Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today is a live prophecy reality edition. Anyway, it's good to see the few people here in the chat room. And okay, let's see. Sleeping in late again today, WW says people are sleeping in late. Well, we're going to spend the first hour looking at news and talking about what's going on out there in the world and basically what the Antichrist is up to and what God's people or the people that oppose him can do about it, if we can do very much. I think the most important thing we can do is pray. Yeah. I pray often for the Christians in China. See, because China has a big problem, and its problem is Christians, and they just can't seem to stamp out those Christians. They keep popping up everywhere. They have home churches, and people are getting coming to the knowledge of the blood of Christ and what he can do for them for eternity. You know, that their hope isn't entirely with the CCP and what it can provide for them in this life, or just barely getting by, whatever the case may be. But they have a hope that goes beyond the grave, and that's what the gospel is all about. So we need to pray for those people in China, unlike Rick Wiles, who, you know that guy Rick Wiles, True News, he preaches that China's going to come over here and take over America, and that could or could not happen. It may or may not happen. I don't know. So I'm praying for the church in China that they will become a huge problem. In it's amazing what God can do and what He will do and what His true agenda is, regardless of how things may look. And I've also been praying for some event to shake America awake, an exposition or an expose of something that will wake up like at least half of the country, maybe more than half, and put an end to this nonsense. It's a good thing that they've stopped the J&J jab. Yeah, I think, see, because there are people out there that are coadjutors with this thing that is going on. And if you say certain things on their platforms, but, you know, they're culpable, I believe, if they're hiding the truth of a crime against humanity and doing everything in their power, and along with the mainstream media and the several tech platforms out there that are squashing the truth at every turn. Are they culpable in the crime? Can we hang them all after we try them, or, you know, give them the death penalty or whatever the penalty is for, you know, treason and crimes against humanity? Can we do that? Can we wake up enough people to affect that? Well, they seem pretty confident that they have mind-controlled most people on Earth, that so much so that they're walking around like zombies. Yeah. What can we do? Well, we keep telling the truth, and we keep putting the truth out there. I'm always, spend a good amount of time every week and pray. And not, you know, after, first, you know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, repent of your sins. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and walk on the narrow way that leads to life. Because there's a wide, broad way that goes to hell. And if you're on it, I plead with you to get off of it, to repent of your sins. Repentance is not a bad word. It simply means to change your mind. It's in the Greek, the meta, which is change, metanoeo, change your mind. God calls everyone everywhere to change their mind about walking in their own ways and walking after the world and to trying to get their best life in this mortal existence, but to have their hope in him. I mean, eternal life through Christ Jesus. What is better than that? Is there a greater prize that you can attain in this life? You have this life as a gift. This mortal life is grace from God. You are born and you get to live. Hey, you have a grace period, a period to take advantage of the grace of God. Why would you not obtain eternal life? This is your only chance. You know, you're not going to die and stand before God, and he's not going to go after you die. He's not going to go, well, what would you like to choose now next? What's your next option? You know, no, you make your choices now in this life. And where there's life, there's hope. So repent, change your mind about the things that you're doing that go against God's law, that displease him. And no, you'll never be perfect in this life. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that will love him because he loved us first. So he gave us the gospel. It's a beautiful thing, and if you miss out on it, I'm really sorry for you. You know, I'm going to do all I can, which is not very much, pray for you and bring you the word and the truth. And then, you know, we have to fight against the lie every day, submitting to the lie and pretending like the lie is the truth. I mean, the delusion is becoming so blatant and so pervasive in the world, in all of world society today. Satan and his minions, his shadow government, are just laying it on as thick and as heavy as they can. And they don't want to give up. But I think the truth can have an effect. So I'm praying for, you know, some revelation like we've seen in the past. Things happen. It's like this. You know, the death count is getting so huge now. I'm surprised it got this big. Because any time in the past we've had a death count from a product this great, man, it was shut down long ago, long before this. Any other product. And then when you have these criminals, and I'll name them, Fauci and Gates, and everyone that's going along with them, these people are committing crimes against humanity. They're causing people to participate in an experiment like they're lab rats or something. And many people are dying. The death count is becoming overwhelming. And then people are worried about a few blood clots. What about all the dead people? Yeah, I don't want any blood clots. No, thank you. I don't want to be dead either. All those people that died that they go, oh, it's acceptable. Some people are going to die. No, those people, they didn't want to lay down their lives. It's going to be a fantastic experiment. I'll tell you, they're going to learn a lot more than they ever could have learned by going through the traditional route of, you know, vetting things out and going through all the trials. They're going to learn a lot. Yeah, how many millions have taken the jab? Oh, they're going to learn something. Yeah, we're going to have a giant leap forward in you know, gene therapy, basically. Yeah, since all these people have volunteered. It's crazy. Okay, let's see. Looks like a lot of folks sleeping. Yes. Let's see. Montagraph just exposed that the passports were created in July of 2016 in Milan, Italy. Yeah. Crimes against humanity for sure. Definitely crimes against humanity. Yeah, I put a wanted poster on my Facebook page. Let's see if I can find that here. First Amendment Radio. Let's see, it's here somewhere. I post a lot of stuff. Yeah. It's crazy when I go on Facebook that it seems that, you know, most people are not going along with it unless they're just showing me what I, you know, what I hope to see on Facebook, maybe if, depending on who you are, what you're getting on your feed. And maybe they're just locking down people that are hopelessly, you know, eyes wide open like us. I don't know. Yeah. And probably, you know, it may be the thing. It's like this here. Let's see. More people have died in the last 3 months than died in the previous 10 years from, guess what? Well, you can see by looking at the picture, guess what, right? And then I usually post something like V-A-C-K-Z-I-N-E-S, you know? Yeah, because I don't want to spell out the word. Yeah, because they tend to look for the word. So it's vax, V-A-C-K-S, vax. That's the guess what in that little poster there. So I put that meme out there, and hopefully you get those off the First Amendment Radio .com Facebook page. And here, how about this one? Fauci Gates. Yeah. You know, like Watergate? Watergate? Yeah, Watergate. But we have Fauci Gates. So we just put an S on the end of it. We have Fauci Gates, wanted for conspiracy, crimes against humanity. Yeah. So there you go. And I'm continually posting, you know, Lou Rockwell articles, a lot of good Lou Rockwell articles out there. Like I said, if, you know, if you get Lou Rockwell in your mailbox, you don't need to listen to my newsy portion of the broadcast, because they're going to tell you everything you need to know from a lot of great authors out there, like Memos to Governors, Free States versus Slave States. Yeah, you'd never think we'd have an article like that today, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. U.S. Supreme Court Justice Louis Brandeis, 1932, is one of the happy incidents of the federal system that a single courageous state may, if its citizens choose, serve as a laboratory and try novel social and economic experiments without risk to the rest of the country. Well, not so with, we have so much lockstep out there. It's just crazy. Yeah, we have a lot of lockstep out there. But despite that, this quote from this 1932 Supreme Court justice still holds. He says, starts the article, John Rappaport starts the article with that quote. And he goes on to say, you governors are now seeing, whether you like it or not, a competitive situation developing among the states. Some states are loosening the COVID restrictions. Others are tightening them. In this ongoing process, for example, a remarkable exodus is occurring from New York to Florida. From lockdowns to freedom. You know, I'm sitting here, I'm on the land, you know, in California, and over and above the land, a beast is floating, apocalyptic beast government is floating called the state of California. Yeah. It's an image. Okay. As most governments are an image, they don't have any real reality except what people give them. But, getting into prophecy, you tend to learn these things. But anyway, some of you governors who demanded lockdowns and mass distancing, immunity certificates, etc., are betting the federal government will somehow intercede, back you up, and force free states to fall in line with your brutal COVID tactics, thus leveling the playing field. And this is unlikely to happen. He says, the White House and the Congress understand there is a limit to how far they can push the states without fomenting uncontrollable rebellion. Well, maybe we need some uncontrollable rebellion against the federal government. And I believe it's starting to simmer beneath the surface. I can only hope that it comes to a rolling boil. As I said, you know, I'm simmering over here, on the land, while above the land, we have the Jesuit governor of the state of California, demanding You know, people don't go to church. You can't sing in church. You have to, you know, sit 6 feet apart from everybody and all that. Of course, I have to tell you a little secret. I think most people, as far as they can, as far as they're not really licensed by the state, are ignoring it. At least I know. I've been frequenting a Baptist church, which is, I think, one of the closest churches to where I'm at. You know, church buildings, gathering places, because we are the church, really. And I've been going there, and they were for a while. They had every other row. They had the pews blocked off. And they had people sit with masks on. If you wanted them to be masked, you could sit on one side. You could sit anywhere you want. But the whole one side of the church had masked people. And I call that the side with the true believers. True believers in what, right? Yeah. And then the other side of the church, nobody was wearing a mask. Well, maybe one or two, but most of the unmasked people were on one side of the church. To save the shaking in their boots masked people. But I go in there, but the last month I've been in there, nobody's wearing a mask. None of the pews are blocked. They're even passing the plate again. I wonder why. Yeah. And so they're going back to normal, kind of like they were before any of this happened. And I think that's happening, you know, perhaps maybe in 50% of the churches are back in, you know, to normal. And then, of course, the Catholic churches are not. They're very obedient to their master, their Jesuit leader in the government. You know, they always obey their master, the Antichrist Pope. Yeah, because he says, get your, you know, follow the rules, social distance, wear your mask, get the jab. Yeah, they're probably even giving the jab, because right across the street from that Baptist church is a huge, one of the biggest church buildings in this county, probably. Well, maybe not the county, but at least this area, a locality, It is a Catholic church, and it has not gone back to normal ever since over a year ago. Yeah. So, anyway, John Rappaport continues. He says, that means you'll be caught with your pants down. Oh, this is unlikely to happen. The White House and Congress understand there's a limit to how far they can push the states. And that's why they put it on the states. They incentivize the states as the great Donald Trump did last year when he started this whole thing, giving money to the states to participate in the charade. And they all participated for money, most of them. Yeah, like 95% of them. But they lost a lot more money in business and lives and commerce, you know, they lost much more than the federal government could ever give them. So there's an incentive to, hey, forget you. You can pay us all you want, but, you know, we're going to stop this charade. And, the Donald Trump started all this with his, Operation Warp Speed. And then he paid all of the hospitals, extra money to fake COVID Oops, did that word come out of my mouth? Yeah, yeah, right, you get it. Oh boy. Okay, well, that's the way that works. The lockdown is coming. Yeah, anyway, to go along, you know, they were incentivized with payments to, skew reality a little bit in order to get that money. Yeah, you can bribe people with money. It's been happening for many, many ages. People have been being bribed with money. So, what business owners wouldn't prefer to set up shop in an open state economy rather than shutting down and descending into bankruptcy? Like I said, you know, even I have thought about moving. for the very same reasons that we're talking about. And I'm thinking, well, where would I go? You know, and would it make any difference since I'm not really doing anything different? And you know, the church, you know, that I frequent is meeting, although we did have home church this Sunday with our crew here, so that's always fun too. if you don't have to sit by yourself, but sometimes it's nice to get out and everybody go visit and meet other believers. And you have to realize it's like the scripture says, like Jesus said, even speaking of the church and the few and the many, you got to realize that most of the people in any building that you go to where the church meets, that many of them are just nominal. You know, they're Christians in name only. And then there are always those few, you know, and some of them have different percentages, and depending on what buildings you go to, like the one across the street, I expect to see mostly nominal, but that's just the way that is. Okay, well, we're going to take a little break here. So you're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
You will own nothing, and you will be happy. Yes, that's what Klaus Schwab says. You will own nothing, and you will be happy. Yeah, and if you will not be happy, we will make you be happy. And if you still refuse to be happy, yeah, well, we know what's going to happen then. And, of course, Billy Boy down there at the bottom says, we will own everything. You will be our slave. Yeah, so if you're not happy about it, well, what choice do you have? Yes, indeed. What choice is there? You will own nothing and you will be happy. Yeah. Thanks for notifying us, guys, of your plans for our lives. Yeah. While you give us the jab and to kill us off slowly by slow death. Yeah. I guess it's those embarrassing people that die within 48 hours, or at least within several weeks. That's probably wasn't really the plan. But hey, you can't control everything, can you? Yeah. Well, if you have enough money, apparently you can. You can control the mainstream media and all the high-tech platforms. And they'll close their eyes to the crime that's going on. A crime against humanity that we have going on right now as we speak. Crimes against humanity. Yeah, yeah, this thing here. Yeah. Yes, Fauci-gate. That's it. Fauci-gate. Wanted for conspiracy. Crimes against humanity. Yeah. Well, hopefully, you know, maybe something will happen. Yeah. I'd like to see a movement in that area. Anyway, I think that they're becoming a little bit frightened because of, you know, things like what I'm talking about and showing you. I believe that they are becoming a little bit frightened. And I'll tell you, they should be. Yeah. Because people are fickle. Are they not? I've studied history. And people are fickle. They could turn on a dime, and you never know when they're going to turn. There's only one who knows when they're going to turn. And that's some of the turning that I'm praying for, is that God Almighty will turn on the floodgates of justice or retribution. You know, it's, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I say, amen. You know, Lord, bring that vengeance, that retribution, whenever you feel it's necessary. And all we can do is cry out for justice and retribution against the enemies of mankind from God Almighty. Yeah. When that cup gets full enough, God pours it out, does he not? And we've seen that through history. It's kind of what, you know, history and prophecy is all about. You learn all these things. If you've been with me, you know, listening during the week, we've been going through the history of Protestantism in France, from, I believe, Charles IX to the St. Bartholomew Massacre. We haven't got there yet. We just started Monday. So we'll be running that series, through next week. To get it all in there. I'm going to have to do some repetition to fill up the week, but hey, you know, the only way I can assimilate and hold on to much of the knowledge that I have is by repetition, by reading it multiple times. And I don't mind doing that because, you know, it's good to keep before your eyes the truth of, you know, history and God's word. By continually going through it, and, you know, we don't stop reading the Bible. We don't stop reading history either. We want to know the truth, because history—if you understand history, then you basically you can understand what's going on. If you don't know history and you don't know God's word, then you have no clue what's going on in the world. You know, all you hear is voices here and voices there, and most of the voices you hear are just, you know, adrift on a sea of knowledge, going nowhere and, you know, having no knowledge at all. They have no clue where they're at, where they came from, or where they're going. They don't have the Word of God, number one. And then those that even have the Word of God, they don't understand it because they don't understand history. They don't understand the meaning of the Word. They just kind of read it and whatever they feel like it says or whatever sense they can make of it in their own mind, in their own circumstance, all they do. And sometimes that's appropriate, you know, because the Holy Spirit can work. He can convict you of sin and you can repent. You know, so there's that much application, but as far as history and prophecy and what's going on out there in the world, and knowing like who the Antichrist is, half the evangelical world, or probably more than half of the earth, and most of the evangelical world don't believe that the Antichrist even exists. They only believe that it's some guy that's going to show up in the future, and the one who was accused of being the Antichrist 500 years ago came up with that thesis because he got tired of people calling him the Antichrist. So he had to come up with a story about an Antichrist that doesn't show up until the last few years before Jesus comes back. Yeah, see, that way they're not looking at him, calling him the Antichrist. They're looking for some elusive Antichrist, and at the same time they say to the people, to these evangelical Christians, oh, You can't know who the Antichrist is. He won't be revealed until, you know, the restrainer is taken out of the way. And that means that God's going to take the Holy Spirit from the earth. Then you'll see the Antichrist. But you'll be raptured out, so you don't even have to worry about it. Yeah. Yeah, you don't have to worry about the Antichrist. And all that to escape the scrutiny of the reformers that started labeling the true Antichrist for who he was and calling him out to the world. But he's done a good job. I'm going to tell you what, he's pulled the wool over so many eyes, yeah, that most people don't even believe that the Antichrist is alive and well and has been working in the world for over, well, for a lot longer than 500 years. A lot longer. I mean, he was outed by, before the Reformation, by those witness churches that existed and were continually persecuted and martyred. They called him out, but he repressed them so well that most people never heard their voices. Yeah. But the gospel, yet, there was a sufficient witness to keep the gospel alive. And then the Reformation came, of course, and the gospel, the Bible exploded onto the scene, especially adding to that the printing press where people could get a copy of the Bible and read it for themselves and understand it. But hey, if we can occupy people with other stuff and other stuff that seems more important and feed their lusts and their desires and the desires of their flesh, and, you know, we can keep them from reading that word. If we tell them that it's just an old book that's outdated, full of fables and that aren't true, just made up stories, and then people go, well, I don't want to read that. Yeah, that's not cool to read. If people see me reading that, they'll think I'm not cool. So, all that. The Antichrist has many tactics for keeping people from the truth. But the elect, those that are elect of God, they will find that truth and they will live it and they will be changed by it. And they will be in the process of being perfected. We call that be sanctified. We are sanctified through the washing of the water of the Word. The Holy Spirit works in us to conform us to the image of the only begotten Son of God. Yeah. Okay, well, let's see what else we got in here. Let me check the chat room, see what's going on in here. Have we got our feeds back yet, our audio feeds? I don't know if we've got them back yet. Let me see over here. Oh, that one doesn't work. No, they're not back yet. Okay, well, we shall continue regardless. Okay. Let's see. Saw that impetus behind Roe versus Wade was the profitability of using fetuses for vaccines. Oh, wow. The Pope, following Nicholas Ratcher play, has said the aborted fetuses used in vaccines are not an issue since these shots are so important. Yeah. Yeah, Francis did say that. So you should believe it. Yeah, should believe everything that liars say to you, right? Yeah, let's see, those money handouts went to the states and not the people. Yeah, mostly rich people got all that money. And that's the way government is so corrupt. That's what it's all about. A bunch of people just getting rich off of the whores in the cat house on the hill. You know, that is Capitol Hill. Yeah. The cat house on the hill. Yeah, I have to thank Alfred Adass for that little sound bite there. I guess the Pope's father in heaven put thou shalt not kill on pause till after, yeah, this scenario that's going on. Vax are addictive. Once one gets it, he'll have to get another every couple months. And apparently it seems to be working out that way, doesn't it? The Pope's father's not in heaven. Yeah, he's in, you know, we know where his father is. Jesus called the Pharisees of his day out. We just have our Pharisees today, and we know where they're at and how they dress, right? Yeah, they pray to be seen of men in Latin. Omnibus, commodibus, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, that's my interpretation of Latin, in case you were wondering. Yeah. Let's see. Thank you for that clarification. Okay. Melatonin is now called ethnofluid. Soon you'll be able to get a jab to make your life matter. Huh. I don't get that one, Mercury falling. Yes, the restrainer was the Caesars. That's right. It was the imperial ruling Caesars were the restrainer. When they were taken out of the way, that made room for Pontifex Maximus, the papacy, the rise of the papacy for 1260 years. You have that one right, Dale. Rome was a republic until 24 BC, and Christ was born in the first Emperor Augustus's reign. Yes, hey, see? We got intelligent people in my chat room. They know history. It's funny how people who know history love it and want to hear more of it. And those that just think history is a bunch of boring stuff, they're out getting in line to get the jab. Yeah, and you see them like zombies going down the street. Yeah. Alone in their automobile, right, with a diaper on their face. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know the ones I'm talking about. Yeah, it's like the zombie apocalypse. Yes, it's becoming to life. But I'm still praying. I'm still hopeful that that something, you know, can happen, like, you know, like these criminals, you know, being exposed. And people getting angry, because like I said, people are fickle. The populace, the mob, is very fickle. And you know, one day they can be following these characters, and the next day they can be running them down in the streets to hang them. Like I said, I've read a lot of history. The mob is very fickle. Once they realize what's a little truth seeps into the soul of the mob, and they see who the real criminals are, they turn on a dime. Yeah. And then they go after them. So God says he's going to do that. To that great whore. Yes, the 10 horned beast is going to turn on the whore that is riding the beast at this very minute. Yeah, the scripture says it's going to happen. The mob is going to turn. And they're going to destroy that mystery Babylon with fire. We're going to get to that in the second hour. We're going to talk about that. Oh, that's the next chapter, though. What we're going to talk about, let me see what I have here. Let's see, this is it here. Yeah, what I'm looking at. Let's see, what's the name of this chapter? Oh, yeah. The judgment of the great whore. That's we're going to talk about that. And the next chapter is Babylon is fallen. Like it says it twice. It's for emphasis. Babylon the great is fallen. Yeah. And this is the judgment of the great whore, also named Mystery Babylon. Yeah. Not the real Babylon of history, but the mystery is, who is it? Yeah. Well, we'll get to that in the next hour. We'll try to leave no doubt in your mind who the great whore is in Mystery Babylon. For those of you that don't know, a lot of you, no spoiler alert in the chat room there, people. It's like, I think everybody already knows, don't they? Oh, maybe not. Well, otherwise I'm wasting my time if everybody already knows, but... Anyway, I'm still working, as you can see, on my exposition of the Revelation. And when I get it done, I'm going to air it and also publish it in a book. So it'll be out there for the world to see the best. I'm borrowing the best from the best authors out there from history. Of course, I have to go back to the 19th century and before to find the best. And then I have to come up to date myself pretty much for everything that came after they wrote. Yeah. And a lot has happened, yeah, since the 19th century. So I'm excited about writing this exposition. And when I'm done with that, I'm thinking, well, I might just start with the whole Bible and write an exposition in every book. Who knows? I got as long as God will give me, you know, could be another 30, 40 years. Might only be 10. I don't know. But whatever it is, I just want to be busy about his doing his business, because I know that he really doesn't need me to finish anything. I'm just honored to be able that he could use this, yes, fallible man. And God wants to, you know, use us all to serve in his kingdom. He wants to, you know, give us all that honor in our small way to serve him and to be his witnesses in the world, in our own families and our place of work, in the small community of people that we have in our lives. You know, to reach out and through social media, whatever way, you know, whatever small way we can contribute to his kingdom. Some of us, you know, are very busy with labor. I know I used to work in construction, and I would listen on the radio all day, and of course, and I would give in that way too. So, you gotta, like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, you know, store some of your treasure up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal. Basically, the lesson there is, everything in this life, you're going to lose it all. All of the things that people work for, automobiles, houses, cars, you know, it's all going to disappear. The only thing you can take with you is other people. Yeah. It's like my family. I want to see all my grandchildren, all my children, and all my friends in the resurrection. Because I'm going to be kind of looking around going, hey, I think maybe I won't be looking around, but you kind of get the idea. Because I'll know who's there and who isn't. Yeah. So will you. If you're there, you'll know who's there and who isn't. And if you're not there, then you will only know where you are at. And you won't know who's anywhere else. Because, you know, they may be idiots out there saying things like, I'm going, because there ain't no beer in heaven, I'm going to hell and stuff like that. And they think hell's going to be a big party. Yeah, well, Satan has you deceived, doesn't he? Yeah. Beer never was that much fun. Being inebriated is not that much fun. I like being sober myself. I've always enjoyed soberness. I have always enjoyed being sober. I never enjoyed, you know, being inebriated in any way. Yeah. Though there were periods in my life where I fell into that kind of thing. And, but then I just decided, you know, that, hey, you know what? I felt better before I imbibed this, you know, before I became inebriated. I felt pretty good being sober. So, yeah, it's a great thing, being sober. I love it. Yeah. So, anyway, we'll talk about the judgment of the great whore in our next hour. Let's see. Rome was a republic. Carrie Ann says, we know. Well, thank you for those kind words, Carrie Ann. I guess if I'm going to be great, I want to be great in the kingdom of God. Yeah, because I'm certainly not great on this planet. If I was going by the numbers, I would say I'm a very unpopular person. But then again, you know, there's other ways of looking at it too. Cause I think, you know, I attend occasionally, like I said, a small church here, a Baptist church. And I think that, you know, I have a congregation at least as big as the pastor there. And he's pretty much dedicated his whole life to being the pastor there. And, you know, so I, you know, and probably reaching more people than most people on Earth when you look at it that way, you know. But then, and what I'm doing is not more important than any what anyone else is doing, you know, whether it's Carrie Ann or Sid or Dale or WW in the chat room or Tom W or whoever, you know, is listening to this broadcast. What you can do in God's kingdom is very important, you know, first in your own family and to the small community around you, you know, the people that you can touch with your lives or the ministries that you can support by adding your labor to theirs. And I'm so grateful for those few people that add their labor, you know, faithfully, some for 10, 20 years to the labor that I'm doing here at First Amendment Radio. I'm very grateful for those. And my family get to buy bread and pay the bills and continue doing what we're doing. Praise God. You know, while I grow in Christ. Yeah. Because he's not finished working with me. He's continued to work on me all these years. And believe me, he hasn't run out of stuff to do yet. There's a lot of improvement, a lot of home improvement that needs to go on here, as it is with all of us. You know, I'm just, you know, I think the longer that God can work on us here, there must be an eternal purpose to it. So I'm game for it. I want it to happen. And I want to stay here as long as I can serve in his kingdom. I'm willing to stay here. Because I have to tell you, sometimes I feel like, you know, when I hear what Paul says about, you know, being absent from the body, being present with the Lord, the resurrection. I mean, this body is like junk. This mortal flesh is decaying junk. It's getting old. And, you know, since I'm going to be 70 years old in 2 years. Can you believe it? You know, when I think of it like that, I'm going, wow, that's, you know, you start to think about, yeah, well, okay, that's, I guess a lot of people don't live that long. And God said, well, he spoke of the 70 and 10, and he said 80 if by reason of strength, and I feel strong, so maybe I'll get to the 80 by reason of strength, but then I know that there are some that get up to near the 120. Seems to be a limit that God put on the lifespan of man. Okay, well, we've worn out that segment, and we're going to come back after the news and some messages and talk about chapter 17 of the Revelation, the judgment of the great whore. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built, That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And in this segment, we are going to look into our exposition of the Revelation and specifically chapter 13, I mean 17 today, the judgment of the great whore. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Here we have a new vision, not as to the matter of it, for that is contemporary with what came under the three last vials, but as to the manner of its description. 1. The invitation given to the apostle to take a view of what was here to be represented. Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, etc. This is a name of great infamy. A whore is one that is married and has been false to her husband's bed, has forsaken the guide of her youth, and broken the covenant of God. She had been a prostitute to the kings of the earth, whom she had intoxicated with the wine of her fornication. The appearance she made, it was gay and gaudy, like such sort of creatures. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Here were all the allurements of worldly honor and riches, pomp and pride, suited to sensual and worldly minds. Her principal seat and residence, upon the beast that had seven heads and ten horns, that is to say, Rome, the city on seven hills, infamous for idolatry, tyranny, and blasphemy. Her name, which was written on her forehead, it was the custom of impudent harlots to hang out signs with their names, that all might know who they were. Kind of like today, when on MTV and many of these terrible so-called performing artists. Yes. It was, okay, now observe. She is named from her place of residence, Babylon the Great. But that we might not take it for the old Babylon, literally so-called, we are told there is a mystery in the name. It is some other great city resembling the old Babylon. She is named from her infamous way and practice, not only a harlot, but a mother of harlots, breeding up harlots, and nursing and training them up to idolatry, and all sorts of lewdness and wickedness, the parent and nurse of all false religion. Yeah, let that sink in. It's just too obvious. And filthy conversation. Her diet. She satiated herself with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. She drank their blood with such greediness that she intoxicated herself with it. It was so pleasant to her that she could not tell when she had had enough of it. She was satiated, but never satisfied. Verse 7. And the angel said to me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. The angel here, one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials, endeavors to answer to John's expression of curiosity, I wondered with great admiration, at the appearance of the woman carried by the beast, at this, the era of the vile judgments. It was and is not, due to the judgment just poured out upon it, but it shall crawl back out of the bottomless pit, at which time the whole world, whose names were not written in the book of life, would wonder after the beast that was and is not and yet is, meaning that they, the woman upon the beast, would yet make a final appearance and or vicariously wield power before going into perdition. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. Here the same angel continues with a retrospect view of the history of the beast to further answer to its identity. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, pointing to the capital of Rome as its seat of power. He continues, and there are 7 kings. The word kings rendered in the Greek basileus, a foundation of power, so that it is not in this instance referring to an individual flesh and blood man. This is further clarified by the interchange of the term beast in the Greek therion, that same term used for all of the apocalyptic beast powers. So here the terms are used interchangeably. So the beast that was and is not, verse 11, is one of the 7 kings, but reappears as the 8th, and goeth into perdition, or destruction, when the King of Kings returns. Verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive powers, kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The retrospect continues, in that the 10 horns represent the 10 and various divisions of the Roman Empire, which speedily succeeded their power to the beast, and the whore which it carried. The various kings, parliaments, prime ministers, and governors of these divisions over the history of the epoch in view rarely ruled independently of the power and strength of the beast. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Here we look forward to the end in view for the beast's power, that is, the time foretold that it goeth into perdition, when Christ returns with all of his saints, who will never again be overcome by their enemies, but rather will overcome them. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes, and nations and tongues. Here the angel does regress to explain the meaning of the many waters upon which the great whore is seated, being a highly populated area of different nations of various tongues, easily identified as Western Europe, the old world locality of the Roman Empire. Verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Remember, the mob is fickle. They will turn on the whore. Yes, the time will come, and it will come soon, because Christ is coming soon. Sometime in the next 35 to 40 years, we are going to see this event take place. Yes, and then the King of Kings will return, and we will all be raised with him. Certainly the annihilation of the great whore here expressed must take place before the perdition or destruction of the seven-headed, ten-horned beast power at some time intermediate and leading up to the return of Jesus with all of his saints. For it is the imposition of the kingdom of God, with Jesus at its head, which supplants all of the kingdoms of men at that great day. You can see Daniel 2 for that one. By the powerful influence which God hereby showed he had over the minds of great men, their hearts were in his hand, and he turned them as he pleased, for it was of God, and to fulfill his will that these kings agreed to give their kingdom unto the beast. They were judicially blinded and hardened to do so, and it was of God that afterwards their hearts were turned against the whore. To hate her, to make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, they shall at length see their folly, and how they have been bewitched and enslaved by the papacy, and, out of a just resentment, shall not only fall off from Rome, but shall be made the instruments of God's providence in her destruction. Okay, well, that's pretty much it. And I've written a supplemental section for this chapter to discuss the seven heads and seven kings. And that would be Revelation 17, verses 8 through 11. Well, we need a little more depth for that, because there is so much misunderstanding and actually, to me, obvious wrong interpretation of this passage. And if you get a wrong interpretation of this passage, well, it can mess up your interpretation of many other parts of the revelation, because the revelation is written in parts. You have the seven seals, you have the seven trumpets, and then you have the seven vials. Okay, and these are things that are chronologically happening. And then you have these supplemental chapters, like the one we're reading, and practically, chapter 12, 13, 14 are supplemental. And then we begin the seven last plagues and the seven vials, and what we're reading now is supplemental to understanding. So these other chapters are supplemental to understanding who the characters are, what their history is, so that we can better fill in the blanks, fill in the gaps in the sequential visions that were given in the scripture. So we have these informational or supplemental, chapters and portions so that we can understand what we're reading. And so it's better to read the whole thing, understand what is supplemental, and then go back with a better understanding knowing who the characters are, where they came from, how long they've been there, and what changes they've gone through in their history. When you reread it all, it makes a lot more sense that way. And so I'm going back with a supplemental on this chapter and a focus on these few verses here, which I believe are a key to understanding. And there's not a great mystery about them, because everything you need is in them to point you in the right direction to understanding this supplemental portion. Okay? Revelation 17 and verse 8. The seven kings, and there's several observations on their relation to the sea beast. Because the main character here is the sea beast, and everything kind of revolves around that as we go through the chronology of all those sevens we were talking about. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay? And this brings the beast up. This right here brings the beast up and explains where its position during the vial judgments, because that's what we're in the middle of. Now, this is the part that's supplemental to understanding. We have a retrogression and an explanation of exactly where this character and all of these characters, as we've gone through the revelation, fit in together. Because he says, and here's a mind which hath wisdom. Okay? So now we're getting information to understanding the rest of the scripture, of the apocalyptic scripture that we've read. And here's a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So we learned quite a bit from this little bit of wisdom here. One, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And some will say, well, that's the seven-hilled city of Rome, you know, which rules over the kings of the earth. And that seems to go along with everything else we've read. Okay, but he stops here and goes, and there are seven kings. Okay, so let's look at it. If taken as verse 10, and they are, meaning the seven heads are the seven kings, a double meaning could result, because a lot of people make that argument. We go back to verse 10, you'll see it there. And there are seven kings, and some people, and I believe you could actually, and they are seven kings, the seven mountains on which the woman sits. But I believe the King James translators got it right when they said, and there are seven kings, meaning that they're not the same, that these are different. But even if we entertain it, I don't believe that it makes enough difference. So let's look at that. If taken as verse 10, and they are, meaning the seven heads of verse 9 are the seven kings of verse 10, a double meaning could result. And the one, the previously described famed seven hills of Rome on which the woman sitteth, the other as follows, or both may be allowed by the text and original language. It is true that the beast does in time come to dominate all of the seven beast power localities having to do with Israel and the church, Egypt through the chapter 13 earth beast, its own inclusive, that would be Rome, before it goes to perdition. However, the fact that it seems to originate with all seven heads and does not begin with the sixth inclusive and gain the seventh later serves to create a doubt about the double meaning. Perhaps we should consider that the beast appeared with 10 horns, which did not come into power until the Caesars fell away and the man of sin rose up. In other words, we would say that God always called it with seven heads or ten horns because he knew the whole history, and he called the beast by what it would appear as in the end of its history, the seven heads. It's all debatable there, okay? Let's continue. We, however, may only speculate upon the seven hills being synonymous with the seven-hilled city or otherwise, and either proposition is compatible with our interpretation. In other words, I say with the interpretation that I have as a 21st century historicist, it doesn't make any difference. Both work. Even if it represents both, it works for me. So I determine it best to leave off the query for our purpose, there being no further explicit revelation from the several texts. I can't find enough information to go deeper into that. So we'll leave it off. Scripture defined beast power. And this is where a lot of people get mixed up. You know, there's a guy out there named David Wilcoxon, and he believes that the Jesuits are one of the beast powers. But we have to define beast power, and we have to use a scripture definition of beast power, and the only place we're going to get that is from the scripture itself. And I believe the scripture excludes any division of an existing beast power from being a different beast. Let me explain. The meaning of this scripture-defined beast power is easily seen insofar as the symbol itself is concerned, by reference to the statement so emphatically made and repeated respecting the beast, when exhibited in the vision of chapter 13, that one of its heads appeared to have been wounded, as it were to death, by a sword, but that his deadly wound was healed. The healing of this purportedly deadly head wound would account for the seeming disappearance, was and is not, of the Roman or papal headship of the beast, and the intermediate appearance, then dominance, of the seventh king beast of verse 10, which must be the same as the chapter 13 earth beast, it being the only mention of an additional beast power, which comes alongside of and helps the wounded beast's head healing and its reappearance as the eighth, one of the seven. It being enumerated as the eighth also indicates that it does not look or operate as it did before during its 1260-year overt rule, but somehow rules stealthily, perhaps in the shadows. The well-known term shadow government comes into mind here. With the development of history and our present state of world powers, it has become apparent that the only indispensable meaning suitable in the seven heads, verse 9, would include the representation of all of the seven beast power localities this final head would come to dominate over its life before going into perdition. And we're going to pick that up when we come back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and this is a Prophecy Reality Edition. We will return in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, we're back from the break. Let me get another sip of coffee before I continue. Good stuff. Okay, I know this probably can be a little hard to ingest what I'm going through here, because it's only taken me 15 years plus to get where I'm at right now in my understanding and to be able to write something like this. Okay. But I think when I publish this next month, you're going to want to get a copy. And a couple go-throughs, I think you'll be able to grasp it. At least that's what I'm trying to get to the point where it can be grasped with a couple go-throughs, reading a couple times, that you can begin to put the pieces together and understand the revelation better. I have a friend who has tried to encourage me to write an easier to understand exposition, and I don't know if it can be easier understood. God should have wrote the revelation well in the year 1798. There's going to be a revolution and Rome and the anti-Christian powers are going to be judged, and it's going to be by forces that aren't necessarily my forces, but I control them all, and they're going to go through the entirety of the Western European theater and judge all of those governments that had that persecuted my people, and so on. And in 18 whatever, this is that's what they expect. Like God's going to write a chronology and name all the names up front, but no, God, He kind of hit it in apocalyptic language so that it isn't easy to understand. And if it isn't easy to understand, well, there are more important things to understand, like repentance and walking in God's kingdom on a narrow way that leads to life. These are the important things, and it helps to understand, but it's not easy. And I'm not sure I can write it any easier than I'm writing it. Okay, and this, I'm just giving you an example of that. This is about as I think about as dumbed down as I can get revelation. Seriously, if I get any more dumbed down than this, then there would be nothing to understand. I mean, you have to have some type of knowledge. You have to rise up. If you really want the understanding, you have to look up words, and you have to rise up to the challenge, because that's what it's taken for me. And I can't translate that for anyone else any better than, with the words I'm using to do it. So I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do in that case, which I believe is the thing I should do. Anyway, we have enough time just to finish this. And, okay, I'm going to jump back here to the beginning of this paragraph here. With the development of history and our present state of world powers, it has become apparent that the only indispensable meaning suitable in the seven heads of verse 9 would include the representation of all the seven beast power localities this final head would come to dominate over its life before going into perdition. Okay. Any contrary speculation must ignore the verse 11 text identification of the eighth king, Basileus, as a beast, Therion in the Greek, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, telling us definitely that these enumerated seven here, and the eighth being one of the seven, that they are beast powers of which we are trying to discover at this very time. Speak or forever hold your peace. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, so any contrary speculations must ignore the verse 11 text identification of the eighth king, Basileus, as a beast, Therion, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, therefore not merely a type or style of governing in the selfsame Roman beast power, as many have speculated, and especially necessary for the preterist thesis. I believe that's where that whole interpretation sprang from, because they were trying to get the revelation fulfilled by 70 AD. So it had to be, you know, different types of governing within. You know, they named decemvirs and counselors and all of these things within the Roman Empire as the enumerated kings, but them being identified as beasts, Therion, means that they are not merely a type or style of governing in the selfsame Roman beast power, as many have speculated. Verses 10 and 11 are rather an enumeration and recapitulation of individual dominating beast, Therion, powers, of which the eighth cannot be the seventh, the chapter 13 earth beast, because that is the seventh and only additional beast power brought forward in the revelation, so it must be the seventh, okay? But must be the sixth, the Roman power contemporary with John, because it is Rome, and already defined by Daniel 2 as the great iron empire or portion of the mystery Babylon image, as being destroyed by the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. Remember, the eighth goes into perdition, so it must be Rome. It must be that last empire, defined by Daniel chapter 2, as going to perdition also, being destroyed when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 7, as the fourth and last dominating beast or Therion power, therefore must be identified as the same described in Revelation 17 as going into perdition. So now we need to identify the chapter 17 enumerated beast powers from our same verses. Number 1, Rome, the Revelation 13 sea beast, and also described in several other chapters, chapter 12 of the Revelation, and also in this chapter, but in 13 as the sea beast, because it rises up out of the sea, is described as having leopard, bear, and lion features. These features being those of the three Daniel 7 sea beasts that preceded in succession, and were conquered and assimilated by it. This would account for four of the seven kings or beasts. 2. Revelation 17:11 enumerates seven beast powers total in succession, with one reasserting itself at the end, being numbered as the eighth, one of the seven. So really there's only seven. One reasserts itself at the end, and it must be the Roman beast because it goes into perdition. And we see that from numerous other places in the scripture to verify that. 3. The sixth being contemporary with John necessitates reaching back in the history of Daniel and Israel for the previous five world or Israel dominating ruling powers, of which only three are immediately previous, which only the three immediately previous are explicitly named as beasts in Daniel 7. Shared attributes. We must intently examine the shared attributes of the four explicitly named sea beast powers: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, before we can identify who the remaining three or unnamed beasts are. 1. Each of these four sea beast powers were individually original powers when they rose up. So there's kind of a rule for what can be called a beast, where this beast symbol can be used, an original power when it rose up, because each of the four sea beast powers were individually original powers when they rose up: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay. 2. Each then conquered and assimilated the ones before them and dominated the territory and peoples of its predecessors, having risen up from the same locality, the sea or waters. The interpretation of the symbols waters from Revelation 17:15, as peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, thus we call them sea beasts because they rise up out of the sea or the waters, verifies the like symbols referring to the old world locality, whereas the flood symbol would represent conquest or warfare, because some people like to mix up flood with water, where it has a different apocalyptic interpretation or meaning. So we see that all of them rose up in the same area and dominated the territory and the people of its predecessors, because they rose up in the same locality, the sea. So Babylon, Medo-Persia, stop. Okay, Babylon assimilated by Medo-Persia, and Greece assimilates them, and then Rome assimilates all of them. So it has those attributes of all of them. Okay. 3. And most importantly, none of these beasts are a division of any of those preceding it. They only assimilate, meaning that once a beast develops and assimilates the beast before it, it becomes a new beast. But never does it divide up and become separate beasts. That's why the earth beast cannot be a division of Rome or the Roman beast, because the Roman beast is not divided and creating another beast out of it. So I think that's most importantly, none of these beasts are a division of any of those preceding it. They only assimilate. 4. They all dominated the Israel of God. Before Christ, national Israel. After Christ, the church, the supranational of Israel of God, along with all of the other nations around them. There yet remain two unnamed beast powers preceding the four sea beasts of Daniel 7. These were previously named as Egypt and Assyria, both meeting the criteria as original powers and dominating national Israel before Babylon, by whom they were both, along with Israel, conquered and assimilated. And I have to note that Israel is never enumerated as a beast power, because it is God's creation, it is His church, though it is divided between nominal, or visible only, and nominal, and the true elect of God, being the true Israel, the true church. But never are they called a beast. Okay, so they're not enumerated as a beast, even though they've been assimilated continually throughout history into the nations around them, into these beast powers. Okay, so we have Egypt and Assyria, the two previous. After Rome, the and one is concurrent with John. The one yet future is not yet come, can only be enumerated as the seventh, as it remains otherwise unnamed by the text itself. The Revelation, specifically chapter 13, has the only mention of an additional beast power rising up, so must be our seventh king beast. The scripture leaves no other alternative. the Scripture leaves no other alternative. When you look at it and you consider all of the clues and the interpretation using only the Scripture itself, the chapter 13, Earth Beast, must be the seventh king beast of Revelation 17. The Scripture leaves us no other alternative. Now, equipped with this revelation, we may now inquire into the identity of this seventh king beast power. And I believe we discussed that because I discussed that in a supplemental to chapter 13. And I believe, did we go through that last week or one of the weeks before that? I believe we did. So at this case, you would have already read chapter 17 if you were reading my book. Or if you're just reading this chapter, you would jump back to chapter 17 because I have it footnoted there for people to look back. Also, I have that in my Reformed Prophecy Interpretation book that I wrote last year. And chapter 13, Rise of the Two-Horned Earth Beast, which we have discussed and you already, practically all of you already know. That I believe that that is America, and I believe the case is solid. It's not even iffy. I believe it's that there we can come to no other conclusion. Okay, well, let me check the chat room. Let me look around here, close all this stuff up here, and check out the chat room and see if we got anything. Let's see, even the mystery caller was late today, says WW. Yeah, it seems like that the ghost caller has to at least, you know, try to ring my bell once during the broadcast. But yeah, we'll just keep continuing because this person is still insisting on listening to my broadcast. So let's pray that their eyes will be opened and that we'll see them in the resurrection of life, that they will repent of their sins. And this is my prayer for everyone, that they'll repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'm talking about the true baptism, you know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And take care of that outward thing as soon as you can, the actual water baptism. Yeah, you should take care of that as soon as you can with whatever congregation you have around to go with and have them witness the outward sign of the inward baptism. Yeah, because that's what it is. There's no power in dunking yourself in water except maybe to get clean, like take a shower or a bath, but or to enjoy a swim. Yeah, most people don't go to a river to enjoy a swim though. Okay, let's see what else we got. Yeah, my book, the book I'm working on now, like I said, I read that chapter just because it was so present with me. And, I was just working on it yesterday. And you can see I got a few more tweaks to make to it. Probably, and so I'm getting near the end of writing this book. And as I said, May 1st is my target date for publication of my, exposition of the revelation. And as you can see here, I'm naming the chapters as I'm working on them. And right now I'm working on chapter 18. But after, because I'm almost to chapter 22, so I've got a whole 2 weeks before May 1st. That gives me another 2 weeks to go through it again, which I will, to go through it and make some more tweaks. Because I can see when I look back a little bit, I could say, oh, I still need to do that and do that. And so May 1st, I think, is my target date. I'm going to make it and publish my exposition of the revelation by then. As you can see, I have my first chapter is called Method of Introduction to Method of Interpretation. And then we get into one chapter for each of the chapters of the revelation through chapter 22. I'm finally naming the chapters as I'm going through it this time. And then I'm going to go through it one more time in the next 2 weeks and get it published by the beginning of next month. So you can look forward to getting a copy of that when I have that done. So I'll have chapter 0, which would be my introduction to the method of interpretation. That's me, the big zero, what I have to say. And then the actual chapters, one chapter for each book of the Revelation. That's the way I'm handling it. I see it handled a lot of other ways. And I'm thinking about putting some type of diagram and of going along with the chronology of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. Now, this is the chronology. Everything else is supplemental to it. Okay? It helps us to fill in the chronology and with the different eras of the characters that have a part in this great play that we are all involved in. And getting it in advance, well, it's, like I said, it's apocalyptic, it's cryptic, and it does take quite a bit of work to grasp a hold of it. But God said that he would bless you by reading it and by studying it, and it will help you in your walk. It will help to the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of his only begotten Son, because you can gain nothing but faith and confidence in the Word of God and in the promises of God by going through his Word and receiving that blessing. There's the blessing. That's what it's all about. With more understanding comes a stronger faith and a willingness to go on no matter what the cost, even the cost of your own life as we near the end of this age, because we know we will rise again. It doesn't matter. We can lay down our lives. And especially, you know, getting older, my life's going to end soon anyway. I'm going to be 70 here in a couple of years. And, you know, everyone I know that's not here anymore, that has died before me, they're dead. They died. You know, their mortal existence ended. Mine's not going to be any different. Whether it's in, you know, 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years, or even if I live until he comes, which would be a super blessing, but, you know, I don't want to be a burden or, you know, incapacitated. As long as I'm here, as long as I'm on this planet, I want to serve God. I don't want a retirement. When I'm done, they can retire my whole body by putting it 6 feet under. And if Christ comes and I'm still serving in his kingdom and sowing into his kingdom until he comes, then all the better. You know, the more he can work on me, the more he can perfect me for all the good it's going to be for eternity. I don't know, only he knows, but he seems to think there's wisdom in taking time and shaping and molding and us into the image of his only begotten Son. So we should be willing to allow that to happen as long as possible. And I believe there's a reward for it too. There are rewards spoken of in the age to come and in eternity for those that endure to the end, whatever our end may be. And the end comes for all of us, you know, even for those in throughout the ages, their end came with the end of their mortal existence. And for many of us here, that's how it will end. I don't know what my end's going to be, whether it'll be the return of Christ where I'm changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, or by martyrdom, or by falling asleep and not waking up one morning, but finding myself in the resurrection of life through Christ. Well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Tell a friend about this broadcast and share it with as many people as possible. God bless you all.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.